Te prometo que todo está.
What are the things that we hand down to our children? It's a powerful song and a powerful question in that clip when the mother asks her daughter, is who you want to be, is what you want for your life so much different than me? It's difficult sometimes to think about that. What is it that we hand down to our children? I think it's an area of our lives where we can feel some pretty easy guilt sometimes. But before we dive in, I got to tell you, my son, you know, I think we not only teach our children, but our children teach us. And I've learned lots of things from my kids through the years. And the other day, we went for his birthday. He just turned 15. We went to Panda Express, which I was very happy about. That was his restaurant of choice for his birthday. And you know, at the end, you always get the fortune cookie. And I got the fortune cookie, and I'm tearing mine open and looking at it, and I'm like, okay, this is a misprint. It got moved down on the paper. All it says is, you will be honored by. And I showed it to Colin, and I'm like, Colin, I didn't get a full fortune. And he's like, no, Dad, it's exactly as it should be. You will be honored by no one. Thank you, Colin. That was very helpful. So my kids teach me to be humble on a regular basis, and that's always important. But it is one of those areas. Have you ever had somebody give you unsolicited parenting advice? How does that go down? How does that sit with you? It never sits very well with me. That happened to me just a few weeks ago. Somebody's just, you know, giving random suggestions out there of things that you can do with your kids. And I knew it was directed at me and my parenting, and it's like, I get defensive about that. You know, I get kind of unsettled and defensive when somebody starts talking to me about how I parent my children. Why is that? Why do we get defensive? Anybody? I'm getting foreign looks. Anybody else get that feeling when you get parenting advice, maybe? And why do we get defensive? I think it's because we have some very easy guilt. I mean, it is a place where we often feel guilty when it comes to how we raise our children, how they're impacted, how they live their lives. How do you feel when your student doesn't do well in a class or maybe has a year of really difficult grades? You think, oh, I didn't prepare them well. I didn't teach them the discipline of study. But the real kicker is, I didn't pass on any good, smart genes, right? I didn't pass on it. All I've got is mediocre academic genes. That's just all that's in me, so that's all I could give them, right? And so we feel guilty not only because of how we parented, but because of the genes we passed on to them, that it's our fault that they struggle the way they do. And so sometimes we can feel pretty good. Now, on the other side, there's a danger too, because how do you feel when your kids get great grades? Ah, I'm a good parent, right? I did well. Not only did I teach them the discipline of study, but I passed on genius genes to my kids, right? Now, that's dangerous too, because it's not. But I think the guilt side is easier. And maybe as we go through this morning, some of what you might feel is some guilt. But I want us to just remind ourselves, where does guilt take us? For those of you who are familiar with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, guilt can be a beautiful thing. Not if it dwells there, not if it just makes us feel terrible, but guilt can lead us to some great places. One of those places that guilt leads us is to dependence on God. And nowhere do we need this more than in parenting. We need to be dependent on God. As I have parented teenagers, three of them are still teenagers, that is something I have learned so much in the past few years of parenting teenagers, is how much I pray for them. And how much I pray for me as a father parenting teenagers. So guilt can lead us to dependence on God. Guilt can lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's something we're going to talk about, that our children need to see in us, that we go to the cross. that when we feel guilt or we have struggles, that we go to the cross. And so it leads us to the cross and dependence on God. It also motivates us to do better. As Drew mentioned earlier, regardless of where you're at in your parenting, it is never too late. It is never too late to pray and to be dependent on God and to have the impact that you want to have on your children's lives. And finally, guilt leads us to compassionate. We're more compassionate people when we understand our own brokenness. And guilt can do that for us. Guilt can lead us to a place where we understand that we are needy people, that we are broken and sinful people. And when we realize that, that's ultimately a beautiful thing because it grows compassion in us, grows compassion for our own children, for our other parents, for people around us. It leads us to compassion. So even though parenting is a place where we can experience some pretty quick guilt, it's also that guilt can lead us to some wonderful places. As we look at the building blocks, and I want to look at three building blocks, just fundamental things that as we think about what are the things that we hand down to our children, I want to look at three things, but I want to open God's Word and look at two passages, and the first one is from Ephesians chapter 6. These are two powerful passages on parenting. In Ephesians chapter 6, and you can find this on page 829 of those blue Bibles. And if you don't have a blue Bible, if you wave your hand, somebody will bring you one. And if you grabbed one on your way in and you have your own Bible, find your way to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, before we read Ephesians chapter 6, I want us to remember what we said a few weeks ago about culture at that time. Remember, women and children were not valued in that culture. And so we read a few weeks ago about the other passage where we had a new understanding of women's role in culture and in the family. And today we're going to read this section in chapter 6 on children. And it says some important things about how parents treat their children and how children obey their parents. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. So it's the only commandment in Scripture that comes with a promise, the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. In other words, if children obey their parents, they're going to experience blessing in a unique way. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now notice it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Remember in this culture, in pockets of this culture, especially female children, girls, it was the father's decision whether they would even live or whether they would be abandoned to die. It was sometimes the father's decision whether the girls would be sold into slavery because the family might need that money. That's where children were valued, especially female children. So this, in some ways, a radical revolutionary statement that Paul teaches the early church, fathers, because in that culture, fathers had a great deal of authority and power over their children. And it says, fathers, don't misuse that power to exasperate, frustrate your children. But at the same time, it says, children. It doesn't say, fathers, don't exasperate your boys. It says, children. Because in the kingdom, Paul teaches the early church, girls and boys, those young children are equally valued in God's eyes. So it doesn't say, fathers, don't exasperate your sons. It says, don't exasperate your sons and your daughters, your children. And then it goes on to say, train them. Train them up, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And with that in mind, I want to go back to an early chapter in Scripture, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you can find this on page 130 in those blue Bibles. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And remember, in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy is the Ten Commandments. And if you want to keep your Bibles open, we're going to refer back to the Ten Commandments in just a few minutes. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4, says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And that was called the Shema in Jewish culture. Every Jewish child grew up knowing that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the summary of the law that has just been given in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is right here in chapter 6. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the next part of this says this. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God wanted the people of Israel to pass on what he had taught them to the next generation. This was vital. So he says to the people of Israel, do everything that you can to pass on what you know about your relationship with me to the next generation. When you walk along the road, when you get up, bind them on your foreheads. Now, some in Orthodox Jewish culture actually do that. They put the law on little pieces of the paper, they put them in a box, and they actually tie a band around their head so that it rests on their foreheads. They took it very literally. But I think what God is saying to us as parents and to his people then was do everything that you can to impress upon your children what you know about your relationship with God. These commandments, what you learn about God, pass it on to the next generation. Christian Smith did one of the largest surveys of young people that's ever been done. He and a team of researchers. He's a sociologist at Notre Dame University. Some of you have heard me mention him before. He wrote a book called Soul Searching. And one of the things that he discovered in that book is that there are lots of influences on children's lives as they grow up. And that popular culture sometimes says that peers, the media, and other things have more influence on shaping young people's lives than other influences do. But you know what Christian Smith and his team discovered in this process? Is that adults, primarily parents, are the number one influence in a young person's life. You are still the number one influence on a young person's life, mom and dad, as parents. And other adults too. Christian school is a great opportunity to have incredible influence on your children's lives. Youth pastors, other influences that influence and raise up your children. Powerful. Adults are the number one influence, and parents especially, on a children's lives. Now you know what else Christian Smith discovered in his survey of young people? Is that the vast majority of them, and they surveyed students all over the spectrum. Some of them were Christian, evangelical, growing up in Protestant homes that went to church regularly. Some of them were other religions. Some of them had no connection to church. But regardless of whatever background they came from, and they asked the evangelical kids who went to church, grew up in church, and were that was a big part of their lives, youth group, the vast majority of them had no idea how to articulate their faith, had no idea how to express the faith that they had. And the surveyors would even try to feed them, nudge them in the right direction. Is Jesus a part of it? And even with some nudging in the right direction, most young people could not articulate that Jesus was the center of their faith, his death and resurrection. These symbols that we put in the more cards, we stand between the death and the empty tomb, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the core of who we are. And most young people growing up today could not articulate that. It just wasn't there in their vocabulary. So we've got work to do. What are the three things that we want to pass on to our kids? The first thing is grace. First thing that we want to pass on to our kids is grace. Deb and I watched this movie, The Life of Pi, the other day. I don't know if you've seen that. It's a fascinating, beautiful, the scenery in that movie is beautiful. But the ending, and spoiler alert here, but the ending, the Pi, the guy who's telling the story, says to the guy he's telling the story to, He had told him two different stories, and he asks him, which story do you prefer? You know? And we were to assume that one story was not true. It was fiction. It was more made up, creative, and the other one was actually true. And the guy says, well, I prefer the one with the tiger in it. That's the story I like. And Pi says to him, so it is with God. And what I understood from that, maybe I misinterpreted, but what I understood from Pi's statement is that whatever story you prefer about God is the one you should choose. You know? In other words, if it's Islamic faith, choose that one. If that's the one you prefer, that's the one that will take you to God. If it's Hinduism, choose that. If it's Buddhism, choose that. If it's the Christian faith, choose that. And this is a very spiritual movie. It talks a lot about faith and different religions and things like that. But that goes against everything that I understand about the nature of truth. The nature of truth is such that it cannot be in conflict with itself. You follow me? I mean, does that make sense that if it's true, it can't contradict itself? So all of the faiths can't be true. I mean, we can't just pick the one that we want. One of them has to rise up above the others, and we say, that's true. It may not be easy to swallow, may not be easy to understand, but that's the one that resonates as true. C.S. Lewis and some of his friends were debating, what is the distinctive mark of Christianity? And C.S. Lewis has an uncanny ability to get to the bottom line, the essence of what's most important when it comes to faith issues. And he said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. And when you think about other religions, when you think about Islam, the heart of Islam is not about grace. It's about the pillars of Islam. It's about earning God's favor. The heart of Buddhism is not about grace. It's about gaining enlightenment. It's about the arduous, difficult process of getting to this point of enlightenment. And I've talked to a Buddhist before, and the burden that they carry to try and reach enlightenment. Hindu, it's about appeasing one of the myriad of gods that the Hindus follow. Christianity is the only religion where grace is the essence, and that's part of what makes Christianity rise above all other religions and resonate with our hearts as true. Because there is a big part of us that knows we cannot rescue ourselves, that we are desperately in need of God, something beyond ourselves to reach down and pull us out of the mess that we're in. And it resonates with us as true. So it's not a matter of just choosing which religion we want as a path to God. It's the one that rises above the others as true. And if we do not pass on to our children the power of the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, they will miss that. They will be confronted with other religions, and they will say, as Pi said, just pick one. Because Christianity and following Jesus Christ will not rise above every other religion because of the grace and the power of God in it. We must be able to pass on to our children the essence of what is most important about the Christian faith, and that is Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. They should be able to articulate that. It is vital that we pass that on to our children. Let's look at Deuteronomy. If you still have your Bibles open, look back to Deuteronomy 5. We don't have to just see this in the New Testament. We see it already in the Old Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy 5, chapter 6, it says, this is the preface, the precursor, the prequel, what comes before the law. And it happens both here in Deuteronomy 5 and the other place where we have the Ten Commandments, and that is in Exodus 20. It says the same thing, that the preface to the law is this, I am the Lord your God who, what? Brought you out of Egypt. See, God establishes before he gives the law, because I know some of you as parents are saying, if we just give our kids grace, you know, they're going to be spoiled rotten. If all we give them is grace, they're going to be spoiled rotten. What about the boundaries? What about the law? God gives us the law to his children. Our Heavenly Father gives us the law. He gives us the boundaries. But before he gives us the boundaries, he establishes his relationship with us. He says, I am your God. You don't do the law in order for me to be your God. You don't do the law in order to earn my grace and my favor. You already have it. Not only am I in relationship with you, but I have already rescued you. I have delivered you from slavery in Egypt. So before we get to the law and the boundaries and all of those things, we understand we have a relationship with God and He's already rescued us. We know His grace. And remember, this is the lower story. And that in the upper story, and sometimes I think this is why we don't pass on to our children well this understanding of grace at the heart of Christianity. It's because we get caught up in the lower story. And we've been doing this throughout, for those of you who are saying, what is this upper-lower story thing about? We've been going through this series all year called the Story, and we're going to get back into it in just a couple of weeks. I know some of you are eager to get back into the story. But we've been talking about the lower story and the upper story. And the upper story is that the delivery from slavery is the precursor or the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. That's the upper story that God is working out here. And sometimes we get caught up in the lower story and we don't remember that it's all pointing towards the upper story, Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. It's all pointing us in that direction. So, all that to say, one of the most important things we pass on to our children is God's grace, because God knew that behavior modification, just saying keep the law or you'll be in trouble, that's kind of behavior modification. That's something we use with our children, but it can't be at the core of how we train and what we pass on to our children. God knew that behavior modification only shapes the outside of a person, but grace shapes the heart. Grace is the power that we need to keep the law. Knowing that we have a relationship with God is the only thing that gives us the strength and the power to keep God's law and live holy lives. Your relationship with your child, that grace that you give them, that connection you have with them, communicating that grace is what's going to empower your children when they grow up to live as followers of Jesus Christ. That's how we pass on the most important thing to our kids. So the first thing that we pass on to our kids is grace. And by the way, I ask my kids, you know, what have you learned from parenting over the years? And I think one of the ways we do this, we establish this relationship, is a very simple thing, family dinners. And it's not the only thing, but it's been one of the most powerful things for Deb and I in our parenting, is just on a regular basis sitting down for a family dinner. It's one of the things Drew wrote in his response to me, is he said that's been one of the best things of growing up in this family is family dinners. I've experienced some of my best times sitting around the table together at family dinner. And I think, man, how important is that? That in the busyness and all the scheduling and all the things that we do, that we take the time to sit down with our family at family dinner. Second thing is this, and that is purpose. I still remember my mother and father and their friendship with Jerry and Bertha. And Jerry and Bertha were going through a really dark time in their lives. And my mom and dad reached out to them, spent time with them. And I remember them sitting in the living room late into the night talking, just loving those two people. Then my dad's primary occupation was a truck driver. My mom she was a custodian at our church. And I knew that was their job, but I also knew from watching my parents that my dad wanted to be the best truck driver he could be, wanted to be a person of integrity. My mom wanted to do the best job that she could do because that was the job that they did. But they also had something more, a greater purpose that they were called to in loving the people that God put in their path, like Jerry and Bertha, like Les, who was my dad's driving partner for many years. They were over the road together. They even delivered parts to the Alaskan pipeline back in the day. That's how much they drove together way up into Alaska. But we prayed for Les because Les didn't have a connection to a church, didn't have a relationship with God. So praying for Les was a part of the greater purpose that I saw in my parents' lives, that they lived a greater purpose. And I think sometimes we mess up our children because we spend, you know, we in our culture, it's easy to idolize the family. Sometimes we idolize the family. It's all about making sure that our children have the best, you know, opportunity to play baseball, to play basketball. So we do all those things on vacation. We want to make sure that our kids have the most fun they can possibly have. So we entertain our kids and we make sure that they always have something to do and they're occupied. And unfortunately, what we teach our children when we do that is that they are the center of their world. And one of the best gifts that we can give to our children is to teach them by the way that we live and the things that we say to them that it's not about them. That it's ultimately about what God wants to accomplish in our world through them. And it's about giving glory to God. That's how we were made. We were created to give glory to God. And if we don't teach our children that their greatest purpose in life is not about them, but about something greater than them, and they're going to miss out. And we're going to miss giving them one of the best things, the best gifts that we can pass on to them. I loved it the other night. We had the opportunity to sit down with Kendall and Danielle Martin. They're church planters in Evansville, Indiana, and we're going to be a sponsoring church for them. And it was just wonderful to sit down and hear their vision for what Compass Church is going to be in Evansville. They grew up in Gary, Indiana, and we got connected to them through the Christian Reformed denomination, and we're going to help them get launched in Evansville, and I'll be coaching them as they do that. And one of the things that I loved about that evening is whenever Deb and I sit down with church planters, we always end up sharing some of the stories of the early days of Crossroads. And one of the cool things about that is Colin was the only one that was home that night. And after dinner was done, and I know his friends were texting him, the game was on, you know, he had other things that he could have been doing, but he just sat there for almost a half an hour, 45 minutes, and just listened to the stories. And I thought, I love this. I love it that my son, because I don't know if he knows some of those stories of the early days of Crossroads and the purpose that God called us to in starting this church. And I love it that he could hear those stories again. And I love it that throughout the years in church planting, it's just been part of their DNA growing up, that they're involved in church. They serve in JAM. They serve up in Brick House and youth ministry and the tech booth and all different places. Just been a part of their life of following Jesus Christ in this church that they serve. That's part of what they do. And it helps them understand that they have a greater purpose beyond themselves. And it's one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children. Third thing is this, and this, that is hope. So grace, purpose, and hope. Around this time of year, some of you have graduating seniors, and you hear these flowery speeches where people say things like this: never give up on your dreams. You can do anything that you set your mind to. And on the surface, those sound really nice, don't they? They sound inspiring. I just think it's really bad advice. I had a dream to play in the NBA. You know? It's not going to happen. Sometimes our dreams, holding on to our dreams, isn't always the best thing that we can do. You can do anything you set your mind to. You know, I wanted to be a millionaire. That's not going to happen either. Does it matter? No. Try some of these on for size. You are a child of the King. He rules. He is coming back to set all things right. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus has conquered the grave. You are more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ in you. You are called by God to serve in His kingdom. Now that's some powerful advice. Life can be discouraging. You agree with that? Life can be discouraging, can't it? Sometimes just the weather can be discouraging. Looks like it's going to be a nice day today, but man, has spring been slow in coming. And sometimes when those days, you know, just cloudy day after, life can just be gloomy. And sometimes life can be discouraging because of broken families, broken relationships. Sometimes life can be discouraging because our bodies break down. You know, a diagnosis can come like a cloud over our lives. And our children find this out really, really early. Early, especially by watching us, sometimes because of their own brokenness and discouragement and despair that they experience. But one of the things our children learn from watching us, and I remember watching my parents go through some really dark times. I think some dark times that would have crushed me. But I watched my parents go through some really dark times. And one of the things I learned from watching my parents is that they always had hope. No matter how bad things got, they always had hope because they held on to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the empty tomb. And no matter what their circumstances were, they knew if Jesus could conquer the grave, then there was always, always hope. And no matter how many challenges you face, if you can model for your children, if you can show your children that no matter how gloomy and despairing life can be, there is always hope, you will give them a tremendous gift that will lead them for the rest of their lives. Now I want to close this morning with some real practical things. Those are three things that I want all of us to consider as we pass on to our children. But I want to close with some more practical things. And these are stages of parenting. I'm just going to put all these up on the board here for you. But I think this is really helpful. I didn't come up with this. Somebody else did. But I just find it really helpful to understand for those of you in various stages of parenting that in the years 1 to 5, those are the discipline years, that it is vitally important that we discipline our children in the first 5 years of their lives, that they understand where the boundaries are and that when they cross those boundaries, there's going to be pain, right? Kids love to play with outlets, right? What do you do when the kid goes to the outlet? You know, I mean, there's only so many of those plastic things you can find, and everyone, you're going to forget one sometime. So what do you do? You know, because they'll stick their finger in it, suck on it. You know, it's, I mean, they're right at the level of those outlets, right? If you don't give them some pain, they could kill themselves, right? I mean, it's vitally important that we establish those boundaries in the first 5 years of their lives. Now, as they move into 6 through 12, we begin training. And there's obviously still some discipline involved there, but it's also more of a dialogue, and it's more of helping them understand why. And there's also more of teaching your kids what it is they do in life, not only what they don't do. So training takes on a different shape. And this is why parenting is so difficult, because our job description is redefined every few years, right? It's a different job description. So 13 to 17, we begin coaching. And Andy Stanley says it this way. I like this understanding that when our kids do something wrong or when they cross boundaries, our response in the coaching years is more like this. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's not this, it's, oh no, now that you've done this, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with the consequences? How are we going to make it right? How are we going to apologize? How are we going to pay back? Now that we come alongside our children, we're on their side helping them understand to deal with the consequences of their actions. And finally, at 18 years and older, we grow this friendship. There's always been love and connection, but we grow this friendship. And the danger comes that sometimes we try to do friendship in the early stages, and we get ourselves into a real mess. Because if we don't do discipline early on in those first 5 years, as our children grow, we're going to have a real struggle on our hands, aren't we? And we're not going to prepare them well for life if we don't do the discipline in the early years, if we don't do the training and the coaching at the right phases, and we try to do friendship in those phases, then we don't equip our children well. And part of the reason we get pushed into wanting to do friendship early is we have this fear. Even though God's designed our kids, they're going to love us. I mean, we know some abusive parents, right? I mean, some really bad, we've heard stories of bad parenting and abuse, and yet something in a child will always love their parents, and yet we fear that our kids won't like us if we discipline them, and so we don't. We fear that our kids won't like us if we train them too much, and so we neglect it because we want to be their friend. Your child is always going to love you. Give them the gift of discipline, training, and coaching in the right phases of years. And here's another helpful thing. How to know when to discipline. I'm so thankful for my wife because she helped me as a parent. Because I had this ideal, you know, we've been talking about the ideal and the reality. And I had this ideal of what my kids would look like and how they would behave. And I think in those early years of 1 through 5, I would have, if it weren't for my wife, I would have followed my kids around all the time saying, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. And that just would have been my parenting style. Because we can't discipline them for everything. I found out it was okay if they got some water on the bathroom floor. I didn't like it, but it was okay if they splattered out of the tub. Because if I started disciplining for things like that, I was going to be disciplining them for everything. But here's a good guide on how to know when to discipline. And first one is this, disobedience. There's three disses. Disobedience, disrespect, and dishonesty. In other words, my kids could splash out of the tub, you know, but if I afterwards when I said, you know, could you wipe that up? And they said, no. Now that would be crossing the line of disrespect, right? And we have to teach our children that disrespect is a boundary that they cannot cross. And so those are just helpful things in understanding when to discipline throughout the various stages. And those aren't all clear-cut lines, those phases of discipline and training. There's obviously going to be some carryover into different phases, but I think it's a helpful guide for us. All right, wrap this up. Whether you're a single parent, a foster parent, a grandparent, or a nuclear family, there are lots of sobering statistics about young people leaving the church. That's another thing that Christian Smith and other studies have seen, that we know about the church, is that young people in huge numbers are leaving the church. And sometimes the picture that I get in my mind of that is that I kind of picture a young person walking away from the church building. That's not what this is about. Because the church ultimately is not a building, right? The church, according to God's word, is the presence of God in this world. And the picture we should have is not of young people walking away from a building, but that young people in huge numbers are walking away from the presence of God in this world. And that they are becoming functional deists. Even though they wouldn't articulate it that way, a deist is somebody who says, yeah, God created the world, He set it in motion, but He's just kind of out there somewhere. He doesn't interact with our world. Folks, the church, we exist to help people understand that God is intimately involved with this world. And as I hear that huge numbers of young people are leaving the church, part of me says, we can do better. Even if it's only right here in this pocket of Crossroads Church, this little corner of the kingdom, we must do better to pass on grace and purpose and hope to the next generation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace that you offer so freely to us, that you give us grace that empowers us to live holy lives that honor you and give glory to your name. Lord, I pray that we would pass on the faith that we have, the hope, the grace, the purpose that you have given us to the next generation. Lord, do a work in us that we would reverse the trend of young people leaving the church. Do whatever it takes for us to grow our hearts, to pass on everything that we have from you to the next generation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me for God's parting blessing? And if you'd like somebody to talk with or pray with, there will be folks to pray with you here after the service. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and give you His peace and His presence through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.